You open your Bibles again with me to Exodus chapter 20, to the Ten Commandments, the commandment today that has to do with the home. When you watch Bill Cosby on TV these days, it would be easy to think that the good old days are back. If you haven't seen the Bill Cosby show, it's interesting, funny, different, at least from the normal family show that has been on the last few years. You have a mother and a father, and they're actually living together. They have five children, not just one or two. They get along, they're happy, they laugh a lot. But when you look closer, you see that there has been a drift in the family over the last decade or two. For instance, the Bill Cosby show, it is a family where there are two careers. The mother never walks in crabby or exhausted. The dad never even seems to work very much. You never find out who took care of the kids while they were growing up. And yet the kids themselves have this sense of infallible goodness and wisdom that just springs out of them. It's very unrealistic, but it is good propaganda for the closest thing that our age can imagine to what an old-fashioned family was really like. And I admit it is certainly a far cry better than some of the weird families that are on TV or have been on TV for the last few years. I think the lowest point was where you had a homosexual man living with a single parent raising her daughter. But they're still pretty low. You have two divorcees blending their families, taking on men and the world, trying to raise a couple of kids to be ordinary citizens. Or even recently, there has been the story of a young couple that lived together with her parents, according to their vow, for worse and worse. So it is clear, Bill Cosby notwithstanding, that there has been a dramatic change in the family over the last few years. Gone is Father Knows Best, and gone is Leave It to Beaver once and for all. Gone is the father who works to support his family, and the mother who supports the father while he works. I think that such programming on TV both reflects and encourages the changes that are going on in our society. As one writer put it, the family today is on three shifts. The father's on the night shift, the mother's on the day shift, and the kids shift for themselves. On a more scientific basis, sociologist Daniel Eisenberger said in his book, New Rules, that the typical American family does not now constitute even 15% of the homes in the United States. Even in Houston, Texas, there are fewer two-parent homes than one-parent homes. We read that more than half of the children in the United States today will grow up without their biological parents. The White House Conference on the Family a few years ago brought out the fact that in 1 out of 10 American homes, children under 18 hit, beat, stab, or shoot their parents. And the most recent statistics in the United States show that 6% of all murders in this country are children murdering their parents. That should tell us that the greatest battle that we are fighting today is not a battle against communism, but it is a battle against Satanism, against secularism, against moral degeneration, against the breakup of the very foundation of a society at all. It is the battle against the home. It is crucial for both the life of a nation and for the life of an individual to understand and apply this fifth of the commandments that we find in the Ten Commandments, the commandment, you shall honor your father and your mother. Exodus 20:12 says this, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. This commandment is pivotal because it takes us from our study of the commandments that tell us how to relate to God to our study of the commandments that tell us how to relate to each other. If we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we are going to be more and more different from the society that we live in, as the whole world drifts farther and farther from the authority, from the reality of the commandments that God has given. We're going to be different from our society and our beliefs about God, because the Bible says there is only one God, and it is the triune God, God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus alone is salvation, and He alone is to be worshipped. We're going to be narrow-minded in the eyes of the world, exclusive. But we're also going to be farther and farther from this world that we live in and our behavior in the home, because this world that does not have God any longer also does not have the home that God designed for it to have. This commandment is significant because it still instructs the Christian, the child of God today, about what it means to live in a godly home. Before we look at the implications that come out of this book, or out of this verse, I want us to look at the interpretation of three primary problems in the verse. The first problem is, does the verse automatically guarantee long life for those who honor their parents? The second problem is, does it require unquestioning obedience to parents as long as you live? The third problem is, what does it mean to honor? There's an outline in your bulletin in case you want to follow along. First of all, let's look at the interpretation of those three problems and then the implications or the principles that come out of the verse itself. First question, does the verse automatically guarantee long life? As we read in Ephesians 6:1, the Apostle Paul said, this is the first commandment with promise. What does it promise? Look carefully at the verse. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. It was written to the nation of Israel under the theocracy. What land did God give them? He gave them the land of Canaan. It is not a guarantee that every Jew will live to be 100 years old, but it is a guarantee that the nation will be stable and strong in its land as long as the nation is stable and strong in its home. It is a promise for a stable national life. And interesting, the word that is translated earth in Ephesians 6 means land. The Apostle Paul, quoting this, was saying, this is the first commandment of promise, that you may live long upon the land. But it's also true that some of the qualities that are learned from a godly home life will increase a person's life. Because, in the first place, some of the major causes of death in adolescence, drugs, drunkenness, traffic accidents, and suicide, are all things that grow out of a rebellious spirit in relationship to the home. Where there is no rebellion in the home, a lot of those problems will not appear. A child has a better chance of making it to adulthood. So it's not a guarantee of long life, but as a principle we can say that your chances are living longer if you honor your father and your mother. Second question is, does it require unquestioning obedience? I don't want to downplay the fact that the Bible does command children to obey their parents. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It doesn't say obey when they're right. It says obey because this is right. Look over with me at Deuteronomy chapter 21. You'll see how that obedience was enforced under the theocracy. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 21, verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. They didn't have a lot of rebellion in that land at that time. I know that some respond, "My land, how harsh and uncaring and unfeeling." Maybe instead of looking at it through our humanistic eyes, we could look at it through God's eyes and see from His perspective what these verses are teaching us. How God views rebellion. That it is, for instance, like AIDS in our society. It is a disease that permeates until, in fact, it destroys everybody. God has always been a God of love, and out of His love, He says, 1 Samuel 15:22, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And it is something that has to be dealt with that all may fear before the whole society is destroyed. So obedience was commanded. But there is a limit to the biblical command for children to obey their parents. In fact, there are two limits. The first limit is the limitation of marriage itself. Genesis 2:24, before there even were parents, God told Adam and Eve that their model for marriage was to be this. They were to leave father and mother and to cleave to one another. That's the pattern that God has put down for all ages. That leaving of the parents is not simply a physical leaving, it is an emotional leaving as well. That no longer are the two to depend upon their parents for authority, although they may depend upon them for advice. But now the authority is wrapped up in that home, and that home is independent before God. That's a limit to obedience. One of the chief causes that I have seen in marital problems is when either a wife or a husband is still clinging to that mother or father from ages past, and they have not transferred their loyalty, their submission, to the present household. That's one limitation to the law of obedience. The second limitation is that a child is to leave his dependence upon his parents and is to become independently dependent upon God alone. In other words, obedience to God takes precedence to obedience to parents. The Lord Jesus Himself exemplified that, if you'll look over with me at Mark chapter 3. You remember that when the Lord was in the temple at age 12, a time when a Jewish boy was declared to be a man, that at that point he acceded to his parents' desire that he come home with them. But when his ministry had begun, the Lord's mother and brothers arrived thinking that there was something wrong with him. He was, in fact, out of his mind, they thought. And they commanded him. She commanded him on the basis of her authority as a mother to come home with her. Mark 3:31, we read this. And his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him, and they called him, and a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about on those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, these are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And there's an interesting teaching there about the extended family of the child of God. But there is also exemplified there in the life of Christ that there was a time when he said, "Look, I am dependent upon my Father in heaven alone, and I obey him." The Lord Jesus actually taught that in words in Luke chapter 14. Look over from Mark to Luke 14, verse 25. Luke 14:25. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That word "hate" in English means an emotional despising of somebody, but that's not the meaning of that word in Greek. But the Lord Jesus was saying, in relationship to a person's love and loyalty and obedience to me, The love for their parents comes second, so that in the eyes of the world, it may appear to some that they hate their parents because they love me so much that they put me first. He is saying obedience to the Lord comes before obedience to family. That's the second limit to obedience. And I know some parents and probably more kids are sitting out there wondering, what age? How old do I have to be? I don't have an age. I'm sorry. But I believe that as parents, we ought to encourage our children toward an independent dependence upon God, so that by the time they are financially on their own, they are free, listening to the Word of God and obeying Him, not depending upon us. In fact, that's the way that we show we really believe we have raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But now we're willing to turn them over to their upbringing. They are free to walk with God. So obedience has its limits. But if you look back at Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, we see that the command here is not obey, the command here is honor, and there is no limit to honoring your parents. So that raises the question, what does it mean to honor? It has two meanings. The first meaning is it is an attitude of respect. In fact, the very Hebrew word that is used here means to be heavy or to be weighty. God, in a sense, is saying, hey, it's heavy to have parents. What does that mean? Honor is an attitude. Even if you can't obey, you can honor. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor all men, fear God, love the brothers, honor the king. Now, when Peter wrote that epistle, who was the king? Remember? It was Nero, the insane, ungodly, anti-Christian emperor who had forbidden Christianity in his realm. Peter's telling Christians to honor that man, not obey him, but to be respectful toward him. Honor is an attitude of respect, even when you can't obey because you have to obey God. But it's more than an attitude of respect. It's like the word love. Love is not a word that has to do with emotion or feeling. Love is a word that has to do with sacrifice. You give up something. Honor doesn't simply have to do with emotion or feeling. It has to do with giving something. It is a word that has to do with active responsibility. The Greek word that's translated honor is the word that means, in a very mundane sense, a price. What is the price of something? That's like saying, how much do you honor it? What's the relative honor between a Lincoln Continental and a Honda? Well, you can tell by looking at the price. People pay much more for the Lincoln than for the Honda. It has more honor. That's why people park them in four parking places instead of just in two. The word honor means to put a price on something. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, we are told we are bought with a price. And it's that same word there. It means we are bought with honor. God evaluated us and He put honor on us. Not because we deserve it, but because of the character of God. He loves us. What price did He put on us? The price of His Son. He honored us. When men used to want to honor a king, they brought them gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh, other things. When the Bible says that we are to honor our parents, it means there is active responsibility for them. It will cost something. There is a price involved. Now, based on that interpretation of this verse, that the honor that is due to a father and a mother is a timeless, active responsibility of a child that strengthens a nation as well as a life. I want us to draw two principles that follow from the implications of the command. Two simple principles. The first one is this. The family is a sacred institution. The family is a sacred institution. It is designed by God. And to touch the family is to touch God. The first part of that is that the family, because it is sacred, is absolutely crucial to a nation. No nation can be stronger than its family. None. That's going to be the demise, by the way, of communist China. which in our lifetime has commanded families there to have one child, which will destroy the whole traditional family system. And it's going to bring down that nation if they follow it. I'm not a prophet, just a guesser. The Lord told Israel that long life in its land was dependent upon the strength and the stability of their family. In our country, think through the shifts in attitudes that have taken place in this land as a nation and the way it has affected us as a country. For instance, some of you are old enough to remember the distinct difference in the response of the youth toward World War II as toward Vietnam. I'm not for Vietnam, nor am I for World War II. But there definitely was a distinction in the response of the youth of this country when they were called on to sacrifice for one as when they were called on to sacrifice for the other. And I don't believe the difference had to do primarily with the enemy that was being fought. Do you remember the response in the 60s to Vietnam was a response that grew out of general chaos or anarchy in society? It was a response of rebellion, not simply to military authority, but to all authority altogether. What had changed? In World War II, mothers left the homes and went out into the marketplace. And the next two or three decades of children were raised not by their parents, but by somebody else who was doing it for a price, not out of love. Those decades were raised on Dr. Spock. In fact, those decades raised their parents on Dr. Spock. They used to hit them with the book when they didn't like what they told them. And the result was that when the call to sacrifice came for Vietnam, the kids said, "No, we will do what we want to do, not what you want to do." And as you can see, that demise in our nation is continuing because one generation reaps the results of the sins of the preceding generation. If you teach in a public school today, you know what it's like. So, a family is sacred, and it is crucial to the foundation of a nation. The primary reason why it's crucial to the foundation of a nation is because it is crucial to the foundation of every individual. In fact, the very order of the command shows its importance. You will notice that in the transition, the command to honor parents comes between the commands in relationship to our honor of God and the commands that have to do with how we treat each other.